It does not take very long when you get one to figure out that having a title isn't all it's cracked up to be. It's lonely at the top, even though you may have a name plaque that says something next to your name. Really, many times it would be easier not to be wearing a title. Stinky diapers take on a new meaning if your title is mom or dad. Court cases have a different feeling if your title is juror number four. And terrorist attacks have a different significance if your title is Mr. President. Titles carry something with them, don't they? You have to remember, church staff positions are something that we created, not that we find in the Bible, and so what we call them really can't be found in the Bible either. That leads to some interesting situations sometimes in the church. One time, I remember a day when we were ministering in Hillsboro, Ohio, a lady called up to the church office. And I didn't take the call, but my secretary told me what she had said when she buzzed me on the phone. This lady called and said, "I want to speak to the main minister, the preacher, you know, the prime minister." They didn't put that on my parking space, but I enjoyed it for a minute. Title means responsibility, not just privilege. That's probably why in the church we have allowed some titles to be dropped and they've risen and fallen through the years. And there's this title, priest, that shows up. And it has fallen off through the years. I want to talk today about the way that that title, priest, really ought to be applied to all Christians, young and old, man and woman. Do I have your attention? Now, wait a minute, priest. Well, first of all, that's those other guys, not us Christian church guys. And really, that should just be applied for certain people in the church, right? Well, those are fair questions. I'm glad you asked them. In fact, please go ahead and ask them with me this morning. Should only certain people be allowed to baptize a person? Should only certain people be allowed to collect the offering? To take around the Lord's Supper? Should only certain people be around to help or encourage those who are hurting, those who are sick, those who are injured? Should we send our friends or our children to a certain person on the church staff when it comes time to tell them about how to accept Jesus? Should we leave studying the Bible up to certain people only? Some of you have wondered about those questions, I know. And others like them, and they really do matter. But you know, the answer to those questions is more than just a simple yes or no. What we're looking at today is really a very foundational question for the way every one of us relates to the church. And it keeps coming back to this concept that every believer is a priest in God's church. Revelation chapter 5. Let's go there first. Revelation chapter 5. Verses 9 to 10, John gets this view of heaven in the future. He hears and sees the things he's relating and says this, around the throne of God, they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." You look around the throne of heaven, and the creatures and elders there are saying, "Jesus has made men from every tribe and language and people and nation," that's a lot, "to serve as priests." So forever, we'll be serving as priests. That's not too hard to accept, is it? A lot of things are going to change when heaven starts, aren't they? Boy, I hope so. So what does that have to do with now? There's another bit of scripture that we really want to look at, we really need to look at this morning, and if you haven't got your Bible out yet, now's the time. 1 Peter chapter 2, open up to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. Peter says that he's writing this letter to God's elect. In other words, this is written to people who are members of the church right now. So it would have some application for you and me. And I'd like you to give attention to the verb tenses, by the way, because this has to do with now. Not just something off in the future, but right now. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's start reading in verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." These verses call you and me a lot of names. Living stones, spiritual house, chosen people, holy nation, people belonging to God. What I really want you to see this morning and to catch are the words that talk about the way that every believer is a priest right now. It wasn't always that way. This wasn't, by the way, something that you applied for. It was appointed to you because you were born in the tribe of Levi, and to be able to serve as a priest in those Old Testament days, you had to be without defect. You couldn't own land. You didn't need to own land. You didn't need to keep vineyards or fields. Everything was provided. You ate the showbread from inside the temple, the meat from sacrifices. Only you had the privilege of handling the sacred things like the incense and the anointing oil. Your work uniform was provided, and it was really nice. You never had to go fight in the army. While men from all of the other tribes of Israel had to serve in the army, if you were a priest, you didn't. 4F, priest. There was a lot of work and responsibility, but it was a good deal, a pretty good deal. Better than clergy parking. And that was then. But this is now. God changed it. Like Peter writes, God chose to let us have special status. And you, by your choice to be a follower of Jesus, are part of a spiritual household, a royal priesthood. Spit it out. Priesthood. So welcome to the priesthood. Now that's important because the priesthood, and especially the high priest, was the correct way for everybody in the Old Testament to approach God. In other words, this title that you and I wear tells something about our relationship today with God. The Old Testament way of approaching God required a third party. Not just anybody could waltz on into the holy place or offer a sacrifice. That was the job of the priests. In fact, only the high priest could go into the most holy place, and that only once a year. Priests were mediators. Part of their job was to approach God on behalf of the people. If somebody sinned, it was the priest's job to go speak to God on behalf of that person and offer a guilt offering. When someone was declared unclean, like if they had leprosy, it was up to the priest to finally pronounce when that person could be worked back into society and be clean. When you wanted to approach God, you went through the priest. They were mediators. Well, that was then. This is now. Folks, there is now a better way to approach God. Isn't that great? Listen to what the scriptures say about this. 1 Timothy 2, look at these verses. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:12, in him, that's Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that the only contact that you could have with your child or grandchild would be always through somebody else. Imagine that, a third party. You want to give him a present, you have to go through this person. You want to know if he liked the present, you have to wait to hear from this person. You want to tell your child, your grandchild, that you love him, you have to do it through this person, this third party. You know about him, you know he's there, but when it comes to actually being with him and speaking with him, there's always someone else in between. And while it's nice to have that someone there, that person is always in between. And that means you don't have direct contact. Let me speak frankly. Rather than being down on people who are in the Catholic Church, why not share this bit of good news from God's Word with them? Tell them that we've been given a privilege to approach God's throne directly, not through a human, that we have a high priest before God, through whom we approach God with confidence, that there is a better way to approach God today, that in fact, you and I have been given the privilege of an intimate, personal relationship with Him. How about sharing that with them? Through Jesus, that we can personally approach God. You are, verse 5, to be a holy priesthood. Verse 9, a royal priesthood. That is a wonderful message to all Christians. And it's one that we need to understand, and it's one that we need to speak about, that you and I are members of the priesthood. Amen? Welcome to the priesthood. Priesthood not only is a wonderful title to have, it's also a status that gives us some work to do. There are a lot of people who like the benefits that come with a title that don't like the responsibility of a title. Titles like husband, wife, mom, dad, manager, captain, owner. Certain prestige comes with those. But the thing about titles is they contain responsibility, and like any other title of power, the title priest comes with some work to do. Here we go. You knew it was coming to that, didn't you? One of those jobs is that we are to intercede, like the priests of old, to intercede on behalf of people to God. The work of priests in the Old Testament was representative. They were to represent God to the people, and they were to represent the people back to God. Once every year, the high priest would come and place his hands upon the head of a goat, and he would confess the sins of the nation over that goat. And then it would be led away and released into the wilderness, where symbolically the sins of the people would wander away. Every day it was the priest's job to intercede for the people before God, to offer sacrifices for their sin and for their uncleanness so that they could have a good relationship with God. Well, that was then. But you know, there's still this need for the people of God to be pleading on behalf of lost people before God. When was the last time that you came before God with your heart burdened for somebody who needs Jesus? When was the last time that you, in a really serious time between you and God, pled for someone else's salvation? There's still a need for people who are concerned and convinced enough about the lostness of others that they commit some serious and sincere time before the Father, pleading for the opportunity to reach them, pleading for their souls to be saved before it's too late. You see, being priests means we do some interceding for men before God, doesn't it? Let me tell you what will happen when you do that. When you're talking to God about someone regularly by name, when you're there before God pleading on their behalf, you're going to find yourself looking for how those prayers can be answered. You'll be checking up on that person. You'll be looking for opportunities to help that person. You'll be searching for the right words to speak to that person. It's our job to intercede. As priests, it's also our job to offer sacrifices. They're different now. Now they're sacrifices of thanks and praise. Back in the Old Testament, nobody but the Old Testament priests were the ones who were to offer sacrifices. But now, as a holy priesthood, all Christians have this job to make sacrifices, to offer spiritual sacrifices. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the once-for-all-time sacrifice. Amen? Sacrifices don't happen anymore, at least not the same kind. But there are other kinds of sacrifices that we can offer, that we are supposed to offer for different reasons now. What are those, you ask? I'm glad you asked that. Here they are. One of those is our bodies. Paul said in Romans 12, chapter 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." That's one way we offer sacrifices. Here's a second: money. Paul was writing to the Philippians, telling them about the offering that they had sent, and he said about their gifts, "Those are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Did you realize this morning when you put something in the offering, you were making a sacrifice to God? Another way we do it is by praise and good deeds. Hebrews 13, verse 15. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others." To do what? To do good and share with others, for with such what? Sacrifices, God is pleased. Doing good, sharing with others, is a way that we, today, priests, sacrifice. As it turns out, not only are we priests in the church, but there are sacrifices that need to be offered on a regular basis by the church, and they tend to be just now a lot less messy than bulls and goats. One other thing that it means to be a priest, and that is that we've got to keep worship alive and real in the world. That's on us now, brothers and sisters. The Old Testament priests were responsible for upkeep of temple worship. It was their job to make sure that it kept going like it was supposed to. And any time in the history of Israel that the priests neglected their duty as the worship leaders of the nation, guess what happened in the nation? It fell off. See a connection here? Who's responsible for worship when we gather on Sundays? I want to tell you, it's not just the person who stands up here and says, "Come on, let's do this." It's not just that person. We all are. Not only on Sundays, but through the whole week as well. It's up to us, fellow priests of God, to make sure that God is worshiped in our homes, that God is worshiped at work, that God is worshiped at school, that God is worshiped on the streets of Rockford when it's warmer. It's up to all of us to keep worship alive and well today. So I want to take these last couple minutes. I want to talk about worship. What is this thing called worship that we're supposed to be keeping alive, that we're supposed to be keeping real? Real quick, let me just say three things about it, and then we're going to go be priests. Number one, worship comes from me. By its very definition, when you look at the scriptures, worship is something that is active. Worship is something that you do. It's not something that's done to you. If you think you've worshiped, but you haven't involved yourself in giving something, you haven't worshiped. It's genuine only when we have an active role. Having something happen around us doesn't mean that it affects us necessarily. Just being here this morning doesn't mean you've experienced worship, real worship. Worship has to come from you. It's active, not passive. So it comes from you. Here's the second fact about it, and that is that it has to be in spirit and in truth. This is what Jesus said in John 4. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers, Jesus said, must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want you to think about that for just a moment. No matter how worshipful a church might seem to be, if their teaching is out of whack, their worship is out of whack. Worship without truth is a phony. It's missing something. And at the same time, worship must include our hearts. No matter how right a church might seem to be, if their worship doesn't include a heartfelt response to what they know, then their worship is counterfeit. It's missing something. Worship without spirit is phony, because Jesus said those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. When either one is left out, worship's wrong. Chew on that for a while. Let's go to a third thing, one more feature of worship that has to do with where it happens. That is that worship is personal at first and then corporate. Corporate does not mean we're going to unionize, all right? It means that it's first individual and then it's all of us. You have to practice it on your own. If you're going to sing in the choir, if you're going to play in the band, you got to practice on your own, don't you? If you're going to run in the race, you've got to train on your own. And it's so easy to create the idea that worship is this thing that we do here for 1 hour each week, that worship is what happens when a group of Christians get together and have music and sing. We even call this time, a lot of us, we call this time together today a what? A worship service. And when a certain time rolls around, worship is over. Till next time. Well, as I scan through the Bible, I see that worship, especially in the New Testament, isn't just a group event. Worship is much more than what happens when the church is gathered together. And here's a way, I think, to drive that point home. I want you to look with me at just a couple of the Psalms, a couple of the Psalms of David. And I want you to pay attention to how these words from the Psalms are between David and God. All right? Let's look at Psalm 5, just the first three verses of Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. Do you see all the personal pronouns there? Look at Psalm 16, verse 7. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures in your right hand. Now, look at them again and again. These psalms are first between David and God, aren't they? There's no mention of you in there. It's about God and David and David's relationship to God. And then, do you notice that they are written so that they will be read? Here's a great example of how real worship works. First of all, it's personal, and then it's public. For David, this was very personal, and now here you and I are all together looking at what he wrote. It all started as an individual and God. And that's the way worship works. It has to be at the very center of our lives, and it goes out from there. Worship is a whole life feature, not just something we do when we're together, but something that grows out of our personal relationship with God. I'll tell you, one of the neat things about being a Christian is that you can follow Jesus for years. You can read the Bible through several times, and one day you're listening to something or you're reading something, and all of a sudden, boop, the light bulb comes on. Like you'd never thought this thought before. Like it had never been there before. And you could be brand new at being a Christian, or you could be older than dirt at being a Christian. And there is something new to learn every day. Not because God has changed, but because you and I have this wonderful capacity to learn something we never really even thought about before. And you know what? This idea of being a priest in God's kingdom might be an idea like that for you today. And that's okay. It's been there all along, but maybe just for the first time, boop, that thought came on today. Welcome to the priesthood. When you sign up with Jesus, you sign up to serve as a priest in his kingdom. Now, you could look at that and you could say about that, wow, I'm not sure I'm ready for that. That sounds like a lot of work. Or you can look at that and you can say, with all the privileges that go along with it, wow, we get to do that. Where do I sign up? Sign up through Jesus Christ. Sign up by becoming a follower of Jesus. And this morning, that's what this time is specially set aside to encourage you to do. If you've never given thought to this, we want you to give thought to it right now. Let's stand up together.